The reading is from Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 22. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name do you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus, Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old.
Thanks, Penny. You read beautifully. This passage is a really powerful debunking of the myth that if only people could see a miracle, an unquestionable, indisputable, undeniable evidence of the work of God, they would believe. They would change their ways and follow Jesus. Jesus knew this wasn't true and sometimes got frustrated by the continual calling for another sign, another proof that he was from God. In Luke 16, he tells a story about a rich man who lived in luxury all his days and a beggar who sat at his gate longing for the crumbs that fell from his table. In time, both men died. The rich man went down to Hades and the beggar, Lazarus, was carried to Abraham's side. The rich man cries out to Abraham across the chasm, "I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abram replied, "They've Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham, But if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. The priests and the captain of the guard and the Sadducees were greatly disturbed because Peter and John were teaching about this very thing, that the author of life, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the one that the Jews had chosen to kill in favor of a murderer, had been raised to life. Someone had risen from the dead. And Peter and John told the crowds that they were witnesses of this fact. They taught convincingly that Jesus was alive. And they also had another indisputable visual aid, a lame man who everyone knew because he'd begged at the temple gate every day for as long as anyone could remember. He'd be carried there in the morning and he was there all day, every day. And he was standing, grinning from ear to ear. This man of 40, who'd never been out to walk, had been completely healed in the name of Jesus. In other words, in the power and authority of Jesus. This formerly immobile man had just finished walking and jumping and singing praise in God and generally drawing lots of attention to himself. And he was now joyously observing all that was going on from the unfamiliar, upright position of standing tall. That day, there were two very different responses to the unquestionable, indisputable, undeniable evidence of the miraculous healing power of the name of Jesus. Of the convincing testimony of these ordinary, uneducated men who had spoken so courageously of the identity of Jesus, of Messiah, and of his resurrection of death. Two very different. The first recorded response is that Peter and John, and possibly the healed man, because he keeps turning up in the later verses, were arrested and put into jail. That's the first response. The same authorities who had executed Jesus. Indisputable, what you're going to do, you're going to arrest them. The second response is that the number of people decided to follow Jesus went from that day from 3,000 to 5,000. 2,000 people found that what they saw and what they heard on that day was totally convincing proof of the identity of Jesus and his resurrection from the dead and the ongoing power in his name. Two completely different responses. 2,000 went, yep, that's truth, that's Jesus, that's power, I'm going to change as a result. And the others went, got to shut him up. What this passage illuminates is not the truth of the power of the name of Jesus, not the truth of who Jesus is, not the truth that he raised from the dead, not the truth that death was no longer the end, and that ordinary men, now filled and empowered by the Spirit of Jesus, caused astonishment and showed great courage. That the very name of Jesus, you are able to do the same things that he used to do, like healing the lame man. No, these truths were unquestionable. These truths were indisputable. These truths were evident. What this passage highlights is how different people choose to respond to these truths. 2,000 people, it was enough to decide to follow Jesus, to rethink their lives, to repent, to accept his forgiveness and of sins, and live in the reality of resurrection, new life found in the Spirit. For the religious authorities, it was inconvenient disruption to the way of being, their hold on power, their way of understanding God, the universe, and everything. However, it may be, they wanted it hushed up so that they could carry on as usual. So they put the men in prison because they could. And they reconvened in the morning to think about what they could do with the problem. In the morning, they asked Peter and John, by what power, by what name, by whose authority do you do these things? What a gift. Peter had no hesitation in telling them, and I love the way he holds up a mirror to their motives. Rulers and elders of the people, we are being called to account today for an act of kindness. I mean, how bad does it have to be? How desperately do you want to hold on control and power to arrest people because they are being kind? It's gone very wrong, hasn't it? Because they had brought healing and wholeness to a man who had known pain and disability. How distorted and corrupt do you have to become when such an act becomes worthy of imprisonment? And Peter told them what they asked for. We did this act of kindness in the name of Jesus. And again, he reiterates what he knows of Jesus and his relationship to the men in front of him. This man is healed in the name of Jesus, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. You have rejected him, but salvation, the saving grace of God, is found in no one else. Despite themselves, the religious authorities cannot be anything but astonished at the behavior of Peter and John. Usually people quaked in their presence. They tugged their forelocks and they said what they thought the authorities wanted to hear because they knew the power that they held. They'd imprisoned them for being kind and they'd seen what they'd done to Jesus. They knew that they had the power to imprison, to beat, and no one willingly goes down that path. They took note that Peter and John had been with Jesus. I wonder how often this came back to haunt them over the years. And despite the fact that they had imprisoned these men overnight, were apparently ones calling the shots, they felt unable to say anything because the man who had been healed was standing there large as life. It's quite funny, really, if it wasn't so tragic. An act of kindness, a man standing in front of them, healed. It's tragic because there in front of them was the indisputable, undeniable evidence of the work of God, and they just don't want to know. That's the tragedy. They would rather cling to what they already knew, the life they lived, the way they'd been taught to understand God, their ways, their habits, than admit the truth right in front of their eyes. They are knowingly, consciously rejecting God. And they will face the eternal consequences of this. As Peter said the previous day, they will be cut off completely from their people. Whatever the truth, they want Peter and John and this name of Jesus to be shut up. But they can't do anything drastic because everyone in Jerusalem knows they've performed a notable sign. This act of kindness. These men are typical and true politicians. They know the ordinary people from the city are behind Peter and John, so they know they have to be a bit circumspect, well, apart from imprisoning them without a trial. But they didn't want this Jesus malarkey to gather pace. We must stop the people speaking in this name. So they command Peter and John not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. They just so haven't got it. You see, if they'd asked Peter on the night before Jesus was killed not to speak about Jesus, he'd have said, "Jesus who?" Peter was already in denial mode that night. But that was before. That was before Jesus died. That was before God raised him from the dead. That was before the risen Christ had forgiven and restored him. That's before they had spent 40 precious days together. That's before Peter had seen him go up to heaven and before he'd received the amazing gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter was now totally convinced about who Jesus was, and he knew firsthand the empowering and emboldening power of the Holy Spirit and the signs and wonders that were released in his name. So now there was no way that Peter would kowtow to the authorities. There was no way he was not going to speak about Jesus. He was a changed man. He said, "We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." So, unable to add violence to their threats due to the response of the people, to the unquestionable, undeniable act of God they'd witnesses, Peter were let go. In the vain hope that this Jesus movement would quickly die a natural death.
A great Yale historian, Yaroslav Pelikan, wrote these amazing words. Regardless of what anyone may personally think or believe about him, Jesus of Nazareth has been the dominant figure in the history of Western culture for almost 20 centuries. If it were possible, with some sort of super magnet, to pull up out of that history every scrap of metal bearing at least a trace of his name, how much would be left? And now we study the life of the man who changed the world, because he is changing lives still. On the day after Jesus died, it looked like whatever little mark that he had made on the world would rapidly disappear. Instead, his impact on human history has been without parallel. Now, normally when somebody dies, their impact on the world immediately begins to recede. As I'm speaking, our world is still talking about the passing of Steve Jobs. Somebody wrote that 10 years ago, our world had Bob Hope, Johnny Cash, and Steve Jobs. Now, we have no jobs, no cash, and no hope. But Jesus inverted this normal human trajectory, as he did so many others. His impact was greater 100 years after his death than during his life. It was greater still after 500 years. After 1,000 years, his legacy laid the foundation for much of Europe. After 2,000 years, he has more followers in more places than ever. And yet, his vision of life continues to haunt and challenge humanity. His influence has swept over history like the tail of a comet, bringing his inspiration to what has happened in art, science, government, medicine, and education. He has taught people about dignity, compassion, forgiveness, and hope. His presence is unavoidable. He is history's most familiar figure. His impact on the world is immense and non-accidental. Great men have sometimes tried to secure immortality by having cities named after themselves. The ancient world was littered with cities that Alexander named Alexandria and Caesar named Caesarea. While Jesus was alive, he had no place to live. And yet today, I live in the San Francisco Bay Area, which has its name because a man named Francis was once a follower of this man, Jesus. Our state capital is called Sacramento because Jesus once had a meal with his followers, the Last Supper, that became known as a sacrament. You cannot look at a map without being reminded of this man. Powerful regimes have often tried to establish their importance by dating the calendar around their existence. Roman emperors would date events according to the years of their reign. They marked past history by the founding of Rome itself. The French Revolution tried to enlighten everybody with a calendar that marked the reign of reason. Soviet Union dated time from the deposing of the Tsar and when power was given to the people. Now, the idea of Jesus trying to impose a calendar on anybody was laughable. His birth itself was carefully noted by Luke according to the Roman calendar. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree while Quirinius was governor of Syria and so on. From complete obscurity, Jesus came to public attention for the blink of an eye, maybe 3 years, maybe less. And yet today, every time I look at a calendar, every time I date a check, I am reminded that chronologically, at least, this incredibly brief life has become somehow the dividing line of human history.
So the Sadducees didn't get their will. The truth is, who Jesus is, what he has done, the power of his name is just as unquestionable, indisputable, undeniable today as it was when Peter and John healed this man. The priest, the captain of the guards, the Sadducees would find it totally unbelievable that 2,000 years ago on, we are sitting here talking about Jesus. His fame has stretched millennia. The truth of Jesus' resurrection from the dead and the power of God that is released in his name is true. The thing is, how do we respond to the truth? Despite the unquestionable, indisputable, undeniable truth of Jesus, do we prefer the status quo? Our current lifestyle, our habits, the way we see and understand God? Are we prepared to open ourselves up to new ways of seeing and understanding God? To be transformed and renewed by his Spirit? Being people who speak of and teach in his powerful name? If we're not, we're consciously and knowingly rejecting God, and we will face the eternal consequences of this. One day we will be completely cut off from our people. So let us spend some time quietly reflecting for a while and ask God by his Spirit to comfort and disturb us as we look personally about how do we respond to Jesus.